that word. And when we get to chapter 5 and verse 20, we've got the statement that sets the scene for the remainder of the sermon. In verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the people that are hearing that, the common people, they would have freaked out going, we can't be as righteous as them because they're perfect. And that's what they had been told. If these guys were perfect, they had everything figured out. And Jesus, from that point forward, is going to turn everything they've come to understand over on its head. Because it's not about the letter of the law, it's not the spirit of the law, it's what was intended. He's going to start tonight with the word. Right? And you're going to start. Start big, right? You're going to be with your own. And that's what Jesus is going to do. So, tonight, remember there was a large number of people that were gathered here. He's not just talking to a handful of people. He's not talking to a group this size. He's talking to a large multitude of people because he's been preaching, teaching, healing, and encouraging people. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And these people were following him. He finally got people, this large crowd together, and he decided, okay, now's the time. And he begins to teach. Jesus, at the beginning, describes the whole state, the beatitude, the spiritual state, the mindset, the attitude that a true follower of Jesus has got to have. He tells them that this persecution is going to be a sign of the fact that they're actually his disciples. And that the influence of his followers must be felt in the society around them. They're going to be the salt and the light for the world. Now, Matthew 5:21-26. I don't think I handed that one out. Alright, I'm in the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, then you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does this have to do with the sanctity of life? It has everything to do with the sanctity of life. Let's begin with a biblical premise. Every human being, black, white, Latino, Asian, mixed race, fat, thin, old, young, male, female, every human being on the planet is a human made in the image of God for whom Jesus died. Until we get that in our heads, we never fully understand the gospel. It's not about white people like them. Okay? It's not everybody. Okay? It's not everybody. And every person you see, whether it's the homeless guy that's all struck out, is speaking to people that nobody else sees or walking down the street. He's totally out of his head. The person that's in prison, the person sitting next to you in class, the person that works next to you, or whomever it may be, that person is made in the image of God and is the soul for whom Jesus died. Now, if you're talking about the sanctity of life, that is it. That's it, brother. In a nutshell. Because souls don't have a color. They look like God. that in mind. That is so important. Now, when you talk about the safety of life, now the older versions will say, you shall not kill. But the Hebrew word, going all the way back into the Old Testament in Exodus, means murder. It doesn't mean to kill, like you would even kill an animal to eat, or to kill in self-defense, or those kinds of things. That's not the word that you would use. This word is a different word than that. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Let's start with Jesus saying, but I say to you. This is the most arrogant thing in the world, and this is God in the flesh talking. There's nothing in between. You have heard that it was said. And what does he do? He quotes from Exodus chapter 20. But I say to you, Jesus places himself on record as being superior to the law. When he uses the word but, he doesn't say, and I say to you. Also I say to you. He says, but I say to you. Now, the religious leaders of the day would not have liked that. The common people of the day would have been shocked by it. But Jesus is explaining what the law was supposed to be, and other people have turned into a very specific thing that if I didn't take out a gun and shoot Donnie through the heart, I wasn't guilty of murder. And Jesus is going to make it a whole lot tougher standard than that. He elevates his own will and his own teachings above even the death law. This is first five books of the Old Testament. That's what the law was. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Romans. That was the law. And he shows that righteousness before God is more than just merely following the letter. Doesn't mean that we neglect the letter. Don't misunderstand that. We don't neglect the letter of the law, but at the same time, we want to understand the spirit by which that letter was said. Exodus 20:13, Deuteronomy 5:17. In Exodus, we have the account as they're coming out of Egypt. After the law was given, they sinned in the wilderness. It caused them to have the water for 40 years. Everybody over the age of 20 had to die because of the sin they committed. And Deuteronomy is taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It means the second deuteros, giving of the law, nomos, the second law given. And so the law is restated, and there's some things that are reiterated and expanded upon by Moses in Deuteronomy. But the Ten Commandments is the same. You go to either of those two places, you're going to find you shall not murder, or depending on how your translators translate, you shall not kill. Now, murder is defined as the shedding of innocent blood. Okay? Now, somebody comes into your apartment tonight, let's say three girls are living together. Okay? And one of you is home by yourself, and two of you walk in, and there's two guys that are raping and assaulting your roommate. Alright? If you act in her defense and that person dies, you have not murdered. That's not the definition of murder. Because you're not shedding innocent blood and defending that person's person. See the difference? Now, if that person goes in and you're not there and kills your roommate, that's the shedding innocent blood. That's right. Okay? Now we're talking about religious law. We're not talking about all the different levels of manslaughter, those kinds of things. It's the human law. We're talking about God's law. Sitting against the blood. Because there were times when God decided that people should die. Is God a murderer? If he was, he's not God. If he violated his own law, he can't do that. Who has Proverbs 6, 16 through 19? Okay, this is a Hebrew way of making a point. And you'll see this a number of times in the Old Testament. 6 things, yes, 7. Okay? You'll see that. And so was it 6 or was it 7? Well, it's both. How can it be both? Well, because 2 of the 7 things he mentioned are the same thing. A lying tongue and a false witness. Those are both lies, but they're delineated. So it's 6, but it's also 7. But one of the things that the Lord hates here is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, one of the interesting things about this is every one of these 7, one of which is mentioned twice, every one of these 7 is called an abomination. Now, I'm not here to promote homosexuality. Okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But in certain people's understanding of the Bible, they say, oh, you know, homosexuals, that's an abomination before God. So it's why. Just read it. So it's so in discord among the brethren. So if we're going to castigate the homosexual, and I'm not saying that what they're doing is right, because according to God's word, it's not. But we need to be careful about elevating one sin higher above our fears. And we're guilty of that a lot of times. Okay? So, it's an abomination to shed innocent blood. That is the definition of murder. Okay? And it's to shed innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He despises it. But at the same time, in Romans chapter 13, he says that the government bears the sword. And the idea of the government bearing the sword is a reference to capital punishment so that good people can feel unafraid in society. So we've got a lot of things to weigh there, right? Now, if you're for capital punishment, against capital punishment, it doesn't really matter. My whole thing is you better make sure you're guilty. Thankfully, we've got better technology today than we did years ago when some people were unfortunately executed and they were probably innocent. God's going to straighten all that out. That comes on this side of the lot, but he's going to straighten that out. Now, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, whoever is angry with his brother. Now think about this for just a moment. I just read from the New King James, it says, angry without cause. We'll get to that in just a moment. Most conversions are not going to have with a cause. The English Standard Version, American Standard, I think are not going to have any. The reason is that it's believed a scribe wrote over in the margin what we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 in just a minute. And they inserted it into one of the manuscripts later. Okay? Whoever is angry with his brother has undue anger in his heart, has unrighteous anger in his heart, has already committed murder. I told you the standard is going to get harder, didn't I? I mean, it's not about me putting a bullet through Donnie's head now, it's when I'm angry in my heart with him that I've committed murder? Yes, that's what it's. That's hard. I know people don't die when he's sitting up here. I don't know this guy. If I start talking about him, you know. Oh, he cuts his pony. All right. Well, I'm not going to pick on Cousin Tony. I don't know about that. Anger. You see, Jesus tells us that the beginning of an outward act of murder is sinful anger and hatred in your heart. That's where it starts. Nobody is happy-go-lucky unless they're just totally mentally incompetent and ill. Nobody's happy-go-lucky when all of a sudden just pulls out a gun, pulls out a knife, and just kills somebody on the spot. It just doesn't happen. You know, there's got to be a screwness up here for somebody to do something like that. But a sane person would never do that. But plenty of sane people have murdered people because they allowed anger to build up in their heart. To the point that they couldn't control themselves anymore. Guess what will never happen? If you never allow anger and hatred your frustrated heart, you'll never murder someone. That's the spirit of the law. It's not about just not committing the act of murder. It's about never doing the things that lead you to the point of committing the murder. That's a much higher standard. You know, when you're trying to court a law for mentally killing someone or seriously killing someone in your own heart and mind, God sees it. He sees it. I had a girl that I went to school with in California a long time ago, and she was an animal rescuer. That's her passion. And she was all over her Facebook page, and she was just having just a total meltdown of her life because of her running from football team. And so I private messaged her, and I was talking to her, and I said, "Man, you're all over the world." I said, "Man, I said, do you know my dad?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you think anything you should say about my dad hurts my dad?" "No." And I said, "Then why are you so old?" "Because what he did to those dogs," I said, "is it going to change anything? You know, harm this bitterness and think it didn't work. You have a forgiving spirit. Just because you have a forgiving spirit and you're not harming hatred and hatred in your heart doesn't mean that what he did was right in killing those dogs. How will it change your outlook?" Now, she said, "Well, I still don't like what he did." And I said, "I don't like it." So, spewing all this vile stuff all over social media doesn't accomplish anything because he'll never see it. It's not going to hurt him. It's only hurting you. When you harbor hatred and anger in your heart, you're only hurting you. And you're damaging your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. Look at the delineation. There's a difference between righteous anger and anger that leads to sin." Let me ask you a question. When Jesus went into the temple, saw money changers, flip tables, got a whip out and started running people out of the temple, you think he's been angry? Just a wee bit? You think he's sin? Of course not. It was righteous anger. "You're turning my Father's house into a den of thieves," he said. Now, only God in the flesh could do that, but he was angry. When you look at God the Father in Genesis chapter 6, and you look down, and the thoughts and intents of the heart were only continuing evil among the people, he says. But no one got grace in the eyes of the Lord. God killed every human being on earth that part of the temple. You know what might be looking at him? For 1690. Past creation, human beings were living upwards of 9 years in the top of the jungle. Vegetation was putting forth perfect nutrition. Even though sin had come, the world was very different than it is now. God recreated the world with floods. The ages dropped down rapidly following the flood, about what our age range is today. They started having kids when they were 30. You're living 900. You know, there's lots of people on earth. God was angry of what they had done in his creation. Anger is not necessarily bad, but what happens is it becomes bad with the non-common over sins. It becomes a bad one. Because we as human beings don't have the proper prism to see that anger through where the weight and anger of God is. to the Christians in the hell. Who's he writing to? The church at Ephesus. The saints. Also saints, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the saints. So why is he telling them, don't let the sun go down in your anger? Because they were letting the sun go down in your anger. If nobody here ever double parked their car, it would make no sense for me to tell you, no, make sure you don't double park your car. That wouldn't make any sense. What's he telling them to do? Tell them to stop doing what they're doing. They were letting the sun go down on their anger. In other words, they were not taking care of it. The day in which they became angry, they didn't deal with it, and then put their head on their pillow with a clear conscience. And guess what happens when you sleep on your anger? You wake up bitter the next day. Sometimes do that. The ill-natured attitude towards a brother is actually a sin against the sister. Not murder. Anger in your heart that becomes sin is the same as murder. The only thing is, it's not as blood. Listen carefully, it's just a soul. You can't let it happen. Name call. Anybody ever call anybody a name? My son David, who's not here tonight, because my wife had COVID last week, and he's trying to be careful and keep his When he was in the first grade, he came home, his eyes were well up, his chin was quivering, he was in his little shell. What's wrong? He says, hey, I got home. He wouldn't answer her. I said, no, what's wrong? Something happened. You gotta tell me what's going on. I want to help you with it. So, it's one of the Christians is like, they all happens there too. It's Christ happens. What do they call it? Actually, it's just small. One, seriously, it's 7 years old. They call me the people. What do you want to say? It's just like a name in your life. I've heard it and I've said most of it. I don't know the E word. Yeah, what's the E word? You can tell us from other kids about the word. We need to know what the word is. Now, name call. It destroyed his soul that somebody called it. Now that is because we've got this big sin, right? But Jesus says that if you call your brother Raka, Aramaic, dull headed, or idiot, moron, that's what that's referring to. If you do that, you're going to be in danger of hellfire. Doesn't say you'll be put in hellfire, but you're in danger of it. Why? Because you're moving in the direction of this anger that leads to murder. You say, you fool. Now, I'm still working on this. As long as I got a driver's license, I'll be working. Unless I get a private room. Then I'll be in good shape. Short of that, I'm going to be working on this. This is a weakness for me. Okay? If somebody cut me off, I mean, I'm in the turn lane to get on the interstate, and somebody goes to this lane, no signal, and almost takes my thunder off the other side. I'm coming to teach this lesson. I call them an idiot. I call them the E word. But it's hard. Because we get in the habit of it, and sometimes there's just not a better word to describe what's going on. Jesus says, don't do it. He said, these expressions are coming from a spirit of contempt and utter disgust for another human being that was made in the image of God for whom Jesus died. Now, I'm assuming it was a human being driving that car that cut me off. It might have been somebody's dog. In that case, they weren't an idiot, they were a pretty good driver. For a dog. But that's somebody made in the image of God for whom Jesus died. No matter how horrible of a driver they are, whether inconsiderate, whether just being rude, whatever it is. And it is also equated with the sixth commandment of do not murder. Jesus, please cut me some slack here. I didn't shoot them. I didn't stab them. Jesus says, don't even start down that road. Don't even start by calling them a name. Because if you don't call them a name, that anger is not going to go up in your heart. You've heard it said by the Lord, you shall not burn, but God sent you. And it's a good thing. That's what we've got to understand. He's got our best interest and the people around us' best interest in mind, in his heart. But he's telling us these things because he and he alone understands how we think, how we feel, and how we act out on those things that we think about and that we feel. He understands those things. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Now, I said a while ago he's writing Christians. He's not writing Christians in that verse. You know, the verse right before it says, now I'm talking to people who aren't Christians now. Remember what the verse before says? Are we still talking to Christians then? Think about it. Why is he telling them, don't let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, Christians? That's what they were doing. Welcome to Christian Living 101. Guess what? I'm not perfect. Hi, I'm Mark. And I'm not perfect. Thank you. Think about it. But the world has this idea that we think we're perfect. And maybe some of us in this room think we're perfect. I got news for you. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus. And since you're not perfect, you are desperately in need of Jesus. And his teaching. And his example. You need that so desperately in your life. Gives us a remedy. Let's go back to verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, you have heard it said, men of old, you there is plural in the Greek. But when he gets to verse 23, he changes the decision and he makes it personal. All of you have heard, but I'll pick up on you. You have something against your brother, but remember your brother has something against you. Now it's personal. You see how it goes from the crowd to the one? You think that's significant when Jesus changes words there? Absolutely it is. Your worship is undesired by God when you approach him apart from being reconciled with your brother and sister. How many people on Sunday mornings in church buildings across the United States are sitting there with something against somebody on the other side of the aisle or building and they think that their offering is up for worship? Just to say, sorry. Doesn't apply. I want that worship. God doesn't want that worship. the best that you can do when you come to the altar is leave your gift and go your way and go to your main bride and then come back to the main altar. Jesus' plan of maintaining harmony and fellowship in the church is to go. Go find that person. Go make things right. Now, another place, you know, here he says, if you remember somebody has something against you, another place Jesus says, if you remember that you've sinned against somebody else, you're supposed to go. So if they have something against you, you're supposed to go. And if you have something against them, you're supposed to go. So Christians are always supposed to go. We're always supposed to make it right. We don't have an option if we're going to live like Jesus as citizens of the kingdom. He's not presenting us the sermon of great suggestions. He's giving us commandments here. He's telling us what to do. These are imperative statements. Don't offer worship that God doesn't desire. Now we can talk about that for the next 20 years before we cover all the subject. But on this occasion, we're talking about our attitude towards one another. You see, when we gather to worship, we're gathered as the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we're supposed to offer in one voice and one heart the remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice, the giving, the offering of our gifts to God, in participating in the word and in prayers and in singing and all this. It's supposed to be one heart, one voice. How can it be one heart, one voice when Donnie and I are going to knock down and drag out each other and I keep looking at him out of the corner of my eye? Oh, heart of Jesus! Huh? Try to make a point, guys. We can't do it. That's not how it works. We've got to figure it out. We've got to make it right. And everybody in here is responsible for making it. You don't know what you're doing. Well, I don't care. You don't know what he said to me. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care either. Jesus says, go. Make it right. We're out of order here. We'll bring it back up. We must view the image bearers of God for whom Jesus died with great love and respect. We must treat them the way. What's Jesus going to say in Matthew 7:12? Whatever you want the men to do, you do like. Well, don't do it to others, you got to do it to you. We've got to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. A strange relationship is going to deeply affect our worship offered to the living God. Gotta get it right. And this is the spirit of Jesus. But I said, whatever follows, a reflection this week. What is the difference between killing and murder? And why does deliverance matter? How is undue name calling a form of murder? Talk about it. Why is the key to keep our anger under the control of God? See, it doesn't say don't get angry ever. Get angry, you're not sin. How do we do that? The only way to do that is when the fruit of the Spirit is bearing our lives. We're under control. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this opportunity we have here tonight. Father, sometimes Jesus just don't tell her about food. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you violate the spirit and sometimes the letter of the law. I'm sorry, Father, that we don't give you permission as an image of your idea. Help us, Father, to start with the change.